Anyway, it's great to have you this morning, and it is a joy to be here this morning. We're in this series on, does anybody know what we've been talking about? Everybody say it with some gusto. Say salvation. Okay, that is good. What I want to do this morning is I do want to begin by reminding each of us why we as a church exist, okay? And the reason why I'm saying this more and more is because leaders are repeaters, and there's things that we need to continue to repeat until they become a part of our DNA as a church, a part of your DNA, to the point that you could get up here and say exactly what I'm saying with that conviction, okay? So look to your bulletin or look to the screen this morning, why we as a church exist. So let's read this. Can we do it together? Let's all read this together. Our mission is to proclaim Jesus and to lead people into a growing relationship with Him. Okay, so with that in mind, you can keep that on the screen. With that in mind, I want to ask everyone two questions. Question number one for every single person is this: what have you done with Jesus? I want you to think about that. This is a personal question. It's a question. This isn't for your neighbor. It's not for your parents. It's not for your spouse. It's for you. What have you personally done with Jesus? Have you kept Jesus at arm's length, or have you allowed Him close into your heart, into your life? The question that everybody will answer one day will be this question: what did you do with my son, Jesus? Okay? I want to make it very clear to you with that question in mind. If you have never accepted Jesus into your life and you would like to, I want to make sure you hear this. I'm always available. Always is the key word. Available to assist you in that area. If you want to talk further, one-on-one, if you want to pray, that would be great. But this would be the greatest privilege that I can have in my life, is to pray with you to ask Jesus into your heart. Amen? Most important question of your life, hands down. Question number two is for those who have said yes to Jesus, who've allowed Him into their life, accepted Him. Question two is this: are you growing in your relationship with Jesus? The plan is for God, God's plan is that we are born again, like we talked about last week, and then we grow in our relationship with Him. And that's why we as a church exist. We want to see you grow in your relationship with Him. We want you to become more mature. We want you to grow up. We want you to be more like Jesus. So I want you to keep those two questions in mind, very, very important questions, and this is why we as a church exist. I hope that we're doing our best. I pray God for mercy, for His help, for His guidance. I think of Wednesday nights. Are we leading kids to Christ? Are we helping them to grow? I think of that in the context right now with what's going on downstairs in Children's Church. I think of that in the context of right now. Have you asked Jesus into your life? Are you growing in your relationship with Him, okay? So that's our mission. Let's stay on mission. Let's make sure these aren't just words on a bulletin that become just mixed up garble, but let's make sure that this becomes the reality, the conviction of who we are as a church. We're on a mission given to us by God. Let's get busy about His mission. Amen? Can everybody say amen? Amen. Okay. That's why we exist. Well, what I want to do today is I want to begin. Did anybody grow up listening to Paul Harvey? Any Paul Harvey people? You probably got to be over about 40. Paul Harvey. How many people remember the name of his show? Does anybody remember that? It was called The What? How many people would listen to the rest of the story? Oh, I love that show. He would tell something, and then he would say, now for the rest of the story. Then he'd give you all these details, and you'd be like super pumped. I mean, like, wow, that's what happened. Well, anyway, 2 weeks ago, I'm not going to get a suit. You're probably not going to be a super pumped in this story, but act like it anyway at the end, okay? Everybody's engaged, okay? 2 weeks ago, I shared with you how Heather checked out that 1,000-piece puzzle. We've talked about that now for 3 weeks, only to take the puzzle home, open up the box, and to find out there was a note inside the box that said, just want to let you know there were how many pieces missing? Does anybody remember? Man, you guys have been listening. Good for you. Bravo. Free beverages in the back, okay? 28 pieces were missing. So needless to say, she didn't take the time to make the puzzle. And the reason why is because no one, except maybe one or two people in our church, but most people, they don't want to make a puzzle that has an incomplete picture because there's just something missing. So here's what happened. Here's the rest of the story. this week the puzzle was due back to the library, okay? So Heather took that broke puzzle back to the library, and she took it to the lady at the check or where you return your items, and then she went back into the library to look for other items, like other puzzles, okay? So she did all that. Then she got to the counter, and the lady said, "Excuse me, ma'am." She said, "Did you leave this note in this box that there's 28 pieces missing?" And Heather said, "No, that note was in the box when I got the puzzle." And the lady said, "Are you kidding me?" The lady was appalled that her employer would put this puzzle on the shelf. She was upset, like, "I can't believe we did this," okay? And I think the reason why the lady at the library couldn't believe it, she was appalled in disbelief, is because there's not many people that want to make a puzzle that's missing the pieces, because you don't get a complete picture of what's going on. And the reason why I bring this up, because for the last 3 weeks now, we've been in this series, a mini-series, where we've been talking about, and everybody say it together, we've been talking about salvation. By the way, great second song today talking about salvation. And what we're discovering is that salvation can be compared to a puzzle. And it's a puzzle that's made up of a lot of different pieces. I used to just think it was one big piece, but I'm finding out there's pieces to the puzzle. There's about 8 or 9 different pieces that make up this salvation puzzle. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at one more of those pieces. By the way, next week will be the final week, and I promise you, okay? I promise you we'll be done, okay? So this week, if you're taking notes, what I want you to do in your notes is I want you to write down this one word that we're going to talk about today. It's a word that you need to understand very clearly. By the way, this is the one word that Martin Luther camped out on when he was becoming a monk or a priest, whatever it was he was becoming. And he opened up his Bible to Romans chapter 3, and it's there that the Holy Spirit got all over Martin Luther. And Martin Luther began the Reformation. How many people have heard of the Reformation? And basically, the Reformation was centered around one word. And the Reformation was centered around the word that we're going to talk about this morning, and that is the word justification. By the way, the Reformation was all centered around this one phrase, justified by, everybody, justified, take a leap, justified by faith. Well, you guys read your textbooks growing up, that's great. So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at justification. It's a beautiful word. It's a word that we need to just give. We need to just be so excited and applaud God about, because it's amazing what he's done for us, what we couldn't do for ourselves. So what we're going to do in order to give you a greater understanding of justification, we're going to ask and we're going to answer 3 important questions. Here are the questions we're going to answer today. Number 1, why do we need it? I think why is a great question. Why questions provide the motivation. So why do we need justification? Question number 2 is, what is it? We're going to do our best to make it very simple what justification is. And then question number 3, and I hope we already know the answer to this question, but we need to ask it anyway. How do I receive it? How do I receive justification? So let's dig in. I'd encourage you to take notes, write things down so you can take it and study it later. Just want to say this at the outset. If there's just one portion of Scripture that you want to read, if you want to read about justification, open your Bibles and read Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, and you pick it up, I think, in about verse 21, and you read through verse 29. Paul writes this beautiful description of justification to the church in Rome. So Romans 3, 21 through 29, read that this week, and you'll get a beautiful picture of justification, okay? So why do we need it? Well, let me begin by saying that without it, we're in deep, deep weeds, okay? We're in some real, real trouble without justification, okay? Let me explain. In the book of Hebrews, which is a New Testament book, it's towards the end of the New Testament, we're given some facts of life, and these are facts of life that we're not always wanting to hear. We're not always wanting to hear them, so what we do is we often ignore things that we don't want to hear, and we put them on the shelf. But I want to let you know the truth still remains. The truth still remains. So let me read one verse out of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It reads like this. It is appointed for man to die. Everybody say the next word. So reincarnation doesn't work here. Sorry, it just doesn't work. It's not biblical. It's appointed for man to die once. And then after death, sometime after that, comes what? Judgment. That's what the Bible says. It's appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. Actually, there's one exception to people dying, and that is what? The rapture. There's some people that are never going to die. There's some people that Jesus is going to return. It talks about it in Thessalonians. He's going to come through the eastern sky. He's going to blow the trumpet. We're going to go. Those who are living are going to go to be with Christ. Those are the only exceptions. But we're all going to die unless you're raptured, okay? But here's one thing. Either raptured or death, we're all going to face judgment. I know that's not a real uplifting thought for a Sunday morning. That's not one of these motivational messages this morning where you're getting like, woo, I can't wait for judgment. It's going to be so awesome. There's nobody that's just like, judgment, bring it on, okay? But I don't write the book. I just try to communicate what's in the book. So one day, it's going to play out that you and I are going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to stand before the Lord in judgment. So the question is, what are we going to be judged? What's the judgment going to be based upon? Well, the judgment's going to be based upon if you and I have kept God's perfect law or not. So God gave us his law. You can include most certainly a big part of the law was what? The Ten Commandments, showing us how to live life in a good, healthy way. So God gave us his law. He gave us the Ten Commandments. And guess what? We're going to be judged upon how did we keep the law? How did we keep the law? We're all going to be judged. And here's the deal. The Bible is very, very clear, without a doubt, very clear with this fact, and that is that no one has batted 1,000. No one has gotten it right every single time. Your spouse may think they did, but they didn't, okay? Greg liked that one. Hang in there, Joanne. No one has lived a perfect life. We have all broken God's commandments. Granted, some people have done it much, much more than others. Granted, some people are a lot nicer than others. There's certainly no doubt about that. There's just some people that are better than others as far as keeping the commandments. But here's the deal. In the sight of a holy and just God, no one has batted 1,000. Has everybody got that? It was funny, years ago I came across a lady who said, you know, I've never sinned. And I was just amazed with that thought. Here you are about 55 years old, you've never sinned, really? I just found that just amazing. Does anybody else find that amazing? Just amazing, okay? We all have sin. You want the proof? The Bible gives us proof. Back to that chapter in Romans, talks about justification. One of the greatest verses in that chapter, Romans 3:23. Can we read this together? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I love that. We all fall short. Every one of us falls short. When it comes to keeping the commandments, some have done it better than others, but the idea is, the thought is, all of us have fallen short. Past, present, and future, billions of people have walked the face of the earth. Billions of people have the same issue. We've all fallen short. Capiche? That's the way it is. Romans 3:10 says there's, let's read this one together. Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. Okay, that would have been a great time to hit your neighbor in the side. There's no one righteous, not even one person, okay? So here's the facts of life. Everyone has sinned. We have done things that are not good. We have done things that make God sad. We've done things that break the heart of our Father in heaven. And as a result, we're subject to God's wrath. Subject to God's wrath. And there's absolutely nothing we can do, nothing we can do to save ourselves. Nothing we can do. So we stand before God. We stand before God for judgment. There's not the slightest remote chance that we can be accepted on the basis of anything that we can do. There's not the slightest chance, okay? And by the way, this will not be a trial in which you will be innocent until proven guilty. That's not the way it will be. Instead, it's going to be a trial in which we have already been proven and declared guilty. And we will remain guilty until we're declared likewise. Is everybody with me so far? Say, I'm tracking. I'm tracking McCracken. Let's go, okay? And listen very carefully to this next statement. It's only when we recognize, how desperate our situation is that we can begin to understand our need for justification. It's not until you recognize how desperate your situation is. You are cut off from God. You are declared guilty. We've all broken the law. And it's not until you realize and you realize how desperate it is and how bad it is that you'll begin to understand your need for justification. I want to read you a story. Let me see if I can, if I brought the story. I sure hope I brought the story. Okay, I did. It's a man named Donald Smarto. Has anybody ever heard of Donald Smarto? Anyone at all? He's written a lot of books. By the way, he was a man who he was studying to be a priest. That was his lifelong ambition. He wanted to be a Catholic priest, okay? And while he was in the process of his education and studying to be a priest, he was asked to be in a play. He was asked to be in a play at the university, at the school where he was attending, okay? And in the play, he had one of the biggest parts. He was going to play the part of being a cardinal in the Catholic Church, okay? So to help them look the part, I'm reading here, the monastery arranged for him to borrow some robes from the diocese. And he wrote this. He says, I was excited by this, he writes in his autobiography. And when the robes arrived, I went to my room, I locked the door, and I carefully removed the scarlet cassock and the sash and the cape from the suit bag. And then he goes on to say, as Smarto put on these clothes before each night's performance, the story says there was this growing obsession. He was really getting into putting on these holy garments. And this is right out of the book. He says, though the play began each night at 8 o'clock, he said, I found myself putting the robes on earlier and earlier each night. It took about an hour to fasten all the buttons. But by the last days of the performance, I was dressing by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 hours before the beginning of the play. I would strut back and forth. This is his story. I would strut back and forth in front of a full-length mirror. And as I did, a feeling would come over me. I stood for the longest time looking at my reflection, and I liked what I saw. I liked it. I had a sense that I was holy. I simply didn't think I was a sinner. I felt confident. I felt that as though my works were pleasing to the Lord, because he could see himself all decorated in this outfit. He had this confidence. The rest of the story is this. Smarto's false confidence was shattered when he saw what the person under the robes was really like. It happened, in the book it says, it happened at the movies. Listen to this, it's right out of the book. A bishop came on the stage in the movie. He was dressed in a beautiful vestment studded with sparkling gems. He walked out slowly from behind the curtain. As he walked, however, a large gust of wind ripped open his vestment, revealing a rotten skeleton underneath. In an instant, Smarto writes, my mind said, that's me. I immediately blocked out the thought. That's not me, he said. I want to push the film images out of my mind, but it didn't work. I kept trying to make myself feel better. Make this feeling go away, I said to God. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not an actor. I'm a good person. I kept thinking of all the good things I did. And then he concludes by saying, yet these thoughts didn't bring any consolation. In that moment, Smarto has this feeling of reality. He sees that he's not this great person who's holy because everything looks good on the outside. He begins to see the reality that inside, he's really far from God. He's really broken. He's really messed up. There's sin in his life. There's things that need to be dealt with. He began to see his need for what? Justification. Can I ask you a personal question? We'll just touch on this real quickly. Don't raise your hand, but please think to yourself, have you recognized how desperate your situation is? Have you recognized when you look inside and you're without Christ, do you ever realize how desperate your situation, how broken, how messed up, how things aren't in order? Do you realize how desperate your situation is? That's why we need justification, because we're sinners. We're far from God. We need help that we can't give ourselves. That's why we need justification. And by the way, this need is universal. This need is desperate for all of us. So now let me try to explain what it is. What it is, question two. And let me begin by saying this. Justification is essential to the gospel. You can't preach the gospel without sanctification or justification, because it answers the very most important question, and that is, how can a sinful person be accepted by a holy God? How can a sinful person be accepted by a holy God? And basically, the answer to that question lies in the definition of justification. So what I want to do is I want to make this as clear as I possibly can. So what I've been thinking all week, how can I do this? And what I want to do is I want to provide you with a visual illustration. So in my illustration, I need a volunteer. And I will look at, here we go. So Steve, put this stool in the middle of down there, and look, just continue to face outward. Everybody say, hi, Steve.
Hi, Steve.
Okay. First thing I want to point out in this illustration, the lights go on. Okay. We need to understand that justification is, first of all, it's a legal word, which is taken from the court of law. So what we have here, Steve is presenting, he's representing in this illustration, he is a defendant. And he is a defendant that represents each one of us. He represents each one of us. He represents humanity, okay? And as I said earlier, no one bats a thousand. Scripture is clear that we have all sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard of righteousness, perfection, and holiness. We have all sinned. So as a result, what happens is we sit in God's courtroom of judgment as a defendant, as defendants who are guilty. We're guilty of what? We're guilty of the charges against us that we've missed it. We've missed the mark. We fall short. And here's what happens. We all wear a label, and on this label, I'm going to write sinful. I'm going to actually add to that condemned. So we're all like this defendant. We wear a label that we missed the mark, that we're all sinful, that we're all condemned. Is everybody following with me? Say, you betcha. But here's where we see the beauty of justification. Instead of God, who is the judge, who is righteous and holy, instead of God declaring us as guilty, as charged, God declares us innocent. Everybody say innocent. He declares us innocent of all the charges. By the way, the word is acquitted. We're free of all the charges that have been brought against us. We're free. We're not guilty. So in the context of salvation, this word justification means that it is what? It is God's declaring. God is declaring that a person is acceptable in his sight, meaning there's a change in the person's relation. There's a change in the person standing before God. Okay? And may I add this, justification means more than just being acquittal. It means more than us just being declared not guilty. But in justification, God does not only simply clear the sinner of all the charges brought against him. On top of that, he declares the sinner to be righteous, just like his son, righteous. See, justification is God's legal declaration that on the basis of the perfect life and the sacrificial death of Jesus, a sinner is as righteous as Jesus. Now what God does is he takes away the label, sinful, condemned. He takes away that label, and you know what he does? He puts a new label on us, all of us, it says. Everybody say it, righteous, free. You can almost even add to that, child of God, blessed. And here's the deal, it's not because of what we've done. God cleanses us from all of our sin. He puts a new label on us. Let's just read two verses before Steve is seated. The verses are on the screen. Romans 5. You could put this in your notes, verse 18 and 19, if you could stay there, Steve. Sums it up well. Adam's one sin brought, everybody say, condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness, meaning his death on the cross, brings a right relationship with God and new life for who? Everybody say it. Everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, Adam, many became sinners. But because one other person, Jesus, obeyed God, many were made what? Righteous. We're declared righteous. No longer guilty. We're declared righteous. Innocent. We've been acquitted. We've been free of all of our sins. So Steve, if you'll give me that name tag. Let's all give Steve a hand. Thank you, Steve. I don't know about you, but that's the deal of a lifetime. It's like, if you never said it, you can say it today, yay God. Yay God. Look what he's done for us. We were declared guilty because of our sins and our trespasses. God comes along and he declares us righteous. His child, we get a new life. It's an amazing transaction that takes place. Now here's the question. Question number three is, how do we receive it? How does that happen? How does that happen for me? How does that happen for you? How does that happen for anyone? I want to begin by making it very clear today that it doesn't happen by works. You need to understand that it's not by works that anyone's going to be able to boast and say, hey, God, look at me. I'm a good guy. I'm righteous. Look at all the... No, it's not by works. By the way, the answer to the question is clearly seen in that passage that I want you to read this week, Romans chapter 3. That passage is just full of nuggets and truth. Just look at a couple of the verses with me here this morning. Let's begin in verse 21 through 22. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Can we all read this together, this last line? We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. Isn't that great news this morning? We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ led a sinless life, went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sin, because sin must always be paid for. Throughout Scripture, sin must always be paid for. And the only payment for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we believe what Jesus did on our behalf, we are now declared righteous, no matter who we are. And here's the criteria we need to believe. Do we believe what Jesus did on our behalf? Do we have faith in what he has done for us? Let me read two more verses, Romans 3, 27 and 28. Paul, I love this. He says, can we boast? He's saying, can we boast because we've done this? He says, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? And everybody say it together. That was weak. Can we boast that we've done anything to be accepted by God? Everybody said,
no.
So do you believe that? Not only you've said it, do you believe it in your head and do you believe it in your heart? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. Because no one can do it. No one can bat 1,000. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the laws. It's by faith that we're acquitted. It's by faith that we are justified. It's by faith that we're no longer guilty. We have faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross over 2,000 years ago. It is by faith. Okay? And it's these verses emphasize that we're justified. We're justified by faith. That's what Luther found out while he was studying the Word of God. It was by faith. It's not by works, because Luther was this good old Catholic boy that was trying to do it by works, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of him and said, no, it's by faith. It's by faith in what Jesus did. And Luther goes crazy after this and starts this reformation where people come to Christ and are still coming to Christ today, okay? And I know this is very difficult for some people to get through their heads. And here's why, because we live in this performance-based culture that I got to do certain things to be accepted. I mean, you even think about it. If you want to get a job, what do? You fill out a resume. You give it to the employer. And by giving that resume to the employer, you're saying, hey, look at my credentials. I'm qualified. I'm worthy of this job. And what happens if you are good enough by their requirements, then you're accepted. Then you receive the job. And this is how the world works. This is how it is in our culture today. We get out our performance records. We're big about showing our performance records and to see if we're good enough so that we can be accepted, okay? And what happens is we begin to think that's the way God works, that he works the same way that we work. So what we do is we try to show him our list of qualifications to see if we've measured up or if we can attain certain goals so that we can be accepted by God. Then Paul comes along, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and shows us that the only way we can be made perfect, the only way we can be made righteous, is by placing our faith in who? Everybody say it. In Jesus. And it just changes everything, okay? And we don't do this on our own. It's a gift. It's a beautiful gift that God gives us when he gave us his son, okay? And as a result, now we are loved. As a result, now we are accepted by God, okay? We're sons and daughters of the living God because of our faith in Christ. Now we are justified by faith. We receive these great gifts. We receive salvation, okay? That's what it means to be justified, okay? So let me ask you one question. I got two name tags here, two tags. Two tags are worn by everyone in the world either wears one of these two tags. You either wear the tag that says sinful, condemned, or you wear the tag that says righteous, accepted, free, child of God. I really want us to have a moment where we just sit in silence this morning, and I want you to think to yourself, what tag am I wearing? Some people right now, I already know, you say I'm a good person. That's not it. That's not how we're justified by our works. It's by faith in Christ. So are you sitting there today sinful? Are you sitting there condemned before a holy and just God? Or today, are you sitting there righteous? And you're sitting there righteous because you can say, yeah, I remember the day I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I remember the day when I realized that I was a sinner. And I realized that I needed a Savior. And I realized that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice of God who went to the cross to die for me. And his blood was poured out for the payment of sin. And I accepted that free gift. It's a gift I could never pay for. It was a free gift and I accepted that. If that's you today, you can sit there with the tag of righteous. And I know there's times you don't feel that way because the enemy loves to lie to you. But I want you to know today, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you are declared as righteous. Amen? And it's not always going to be how you feel. Some of you need to hear that today. It's not always going to be how you feel. Feelings are real, but they're not always true. But you can know, you can have the assurance of your salvation that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous. So what tag do you wear today? What tag do you wear today? Just bow your head. Lord, I pray right now for those who just don't, at times they don't feel righteous. They feel like they just missed the mark and they feel like they're a beat up stepchild. Lord, I just pray that they would just stand in the righteousness that is theirs through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.